Amen. I so appreciate our worship team. A good worship team not only leads the congregation in worship, but they worship themselves while they're on stage. And so I just love watching them just praise our Lord, and you can tell that their hearts are there to worship Him. So let's give them a round of applause. They do such a good job leading us. Good morning. Thank you for being here. I invite you to please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 20. If you're joining us online, thank you for joining us live stream. Our text this morning, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. In ancient times, before modern advancements in navigation systems, a ship at sea could easily be blown off course. If a storm or great winds came through, that ship could be diverted so that ship would end in shipwreck or possibly end up in a destination that it was not intending to. Figuratively, we've been in the midst of a storm. It seems like COVID-19 just came out of nowhere, and it has just disrupted our normal way of doing life, and it's affected churches all over our country, all over the world. We are still navigating its torrential winds and its waves, so to speak. And what I do not want to happen for us personally, or for us as a church corporately, is I don't want us to get blown off course of the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. We don't want to end up as the people of God somewhere where Christ does not want us to be. And so this morning, we're going to return to that compass text that we have looked at before as a church. And I call it a compass text because this is the passage of Scripture we call the Great Commission. It gives us the direction. It clarifies our assignment. It shows us the task that we are to be about personally and corporately as the people of Jesus Christ, as a local church of Jesus Christ. In this passage, which we call the Great Commission, Jesus gives us all a charge. And that charge is this: it clarifies our mission. Our mission is to make disciples of all the nations. That task of making disciples is we're to make followers of Jesus. We are to raise up pupils of Jesus Christ, men and women who adhere their lives to Christ and they go where Christ is going. More technically, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is it refers to someone who hears the good news of Jesus Christ. They turn from their sin and they place their faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. He makes a dead person come to life, and then He begins this process of transformation in their lives, and they become committed to Him to fulfill the task that He has for their life, to imitate Christ, to be on mission with Christ. That mission in this text, it has three core elements of making disciples of all the nations. And we're going to look at those three elements this morning. So I ask you to please look in your Bibles with me and let's begin reading verses 16 and following. Matthew tells us, "But the 11 disciples, they proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated." Jesus told the disciples before His death and resurrection that they were to meet Him at a mountain that is unnamed. And so they follow through with that. And we see in verse 17, "When they saw Him, they worshiped Him. But some were doubtful." Now in the text, probably what's going on here, as many commentators explain, is that we have the 11 disciples who have met Jesus here on the mount and they're worshiping Jesus. They see Him as the resurrected Lord and Savior. But most likely there were other disciples who were also present there that were not a part of that core 11. And upon seeing Jesus, it says they were doubtful. This word translated doubtful, it doesn't mean unbelieving necessarily. It's a word that can mean they were hesitant, that they didn't know how to respond upon seeing the resurrected Lord. But regardless, we see in verse 18, "And Jesus came up and He spoke to them." Jesus appears. And He says this: "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture which has guided the church since its inception. I thank you that you show us in this text, as Matthew has faithfully recorded the words of Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, what our assignment is to be, where our focus is to be placed, what we are to never lose sight of. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to reorient our focus, if we've lost sight of it, in making disciples of all the nations, personally, and may we stay that course corporately. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Our mission is to make disciples of all the nations. And there's three core elements to this mission we see in this text. First of all, in verse 18, we observe this truth that our mission rests upon a firm foundation. In verse 19, there's an important conjunction that tells us something about the importance of verse 18. Look in verse 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples." This controlling thought of making disciples, Jesus is telling us, is that it hinges upon what he says in verse 18. Verse 18 is what ties us to the Great Commission. It is the foundation, so to speak, of Jesus' command that we are not to lose sight of. And that, what is that foundation? What is it that binds us to this Great Commission? Jesus says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Authority in this text, it refers both to right and to power, both to sanction and to might. Jesus is saying, I have the right to give this command to make disciples, and I have the power to fulfill it and enforce this command. Now, you might be thinking, didn't Jesus always have authority? Absolutely. He's the Son of God who came down from heaven and fleshed as a human being. So he always had divine authority. But the authority spoken of here is a new authority. It's an authority that's been granted to him, enlarged in some sense. So what has happened? Well, we all know what has happened. We know what has happened in the days leading up to Jesus' appearance to the disciples. We know Jesus came down from heaven as the Son of God. He became a man and lived a perfect life. And he went to the cross, rejected by this world, but fulfilled the plan of God. He died a penalty-paying death for the sins of the world. As he died on the cross, he was judged in the place of sinful man. He was put into the grave. And as we were talking with our boys the other night during family worship time, I asked Titus, I said, "Titus, what happened to Jesus after he was put into the grave?" And with emotion, he said, "He arose." That's what happened. Jesus came back from the dead. And so Jesus is talking about this authority that's been granted to him as the one who fulfilled the Father's plan in accomplishing our redemption and dying on the cross and rising as our victorious king over our enemies of sin, death, and Satan. And he's telling the disciples in this passage that he now has authority to save men and to grant them eternal life, to enter into the presence of God. But he's also been given authority to judge men and to render eternal punishment for all who reject him. What we see going on here is that verse 19, the commission to make disciples, that those marching orders are tied to Jesus' pronouncement that there's good news. Good news that he's completed and accomplished our plan of redemption. 9 years ago, I've shared with you what happened to my younger brother, police officer in our hometown. Things went bad when he pulled a car over late in the evening, close to midnight. That evening, my brother was murdered, shot 4 times, twice in the face. The last shot severed his carotid artery. And from what was described to me from those who were on hand, my brother was propped up against a car. I don't know if it was his or another car, but he was bleeding out. There's nothing anybody could do for him, and they get him to the hospital, and there's nothing the doctors could do for him. My brother was dying, and he did die, and no one could help him. The Bible tells us that all men are spiritually dead, cut off from God, and all people are dying physically. There's coming a day when we're going to breathe our last breath. Listen, COVID may take 0.1% of people's lives, but the Bible tells us sin's going to take everyone's life. All people are going to die because of sin. And then after this, the Bible tells us everybody's under this eternal death sentence, to stand before a holy God and to be separated from Him, judged forever in a place of punishment the Bible calls hell. And there's nothing anyone could do to rescue any man that's under that kind of death sentence but Jesus. Praise God, but Jesus. You see, there's hope for every dying man in this world because of Jesus Christ. He came down. He took our curse. He took our punishment. He was judged in our place. He lived our perfect life. And upon His resurrection, God has given Him all authority, that He'll forgive any man who will turn from their sin and trust in Him. He'll save any man from the judgment to come who will trust in what He went through on His, on their behalf. But He also will judge any man who rejects His atoning work on the cross. Do you see what's embedded in this text in verse 18? The mission to make disciples, it rests upon who Jesus is and what He did for us. Jesus desires to save. He desires to forgive. He desires to bring people to God. He wants us to commit to this mission to make disciples because He loved the world and He gave His life up for the world. I want you to do this in application of this text for the rest of the week as we think about what it means for us personally and corporately as a church to make disciples. Don't just think about the gospel when you come to church on Sunday morning and we sing about it in songs and we pray and we make reference to the gospel in times of prayer. When I bring up the gospel as we preach and I show how the text relates to the gospel, you think about the gospel every day this week. You spend time in your prayer life and you talk to God about the gospel. You keep it before your mind and you let the Holy Spirit use that truth that Jesus really did come. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did rise. And He really did ascend and He's really coming back again. You let that truth motivate you in this command to make disciples of all the nations. Our mission to make disciples, it rests upon a firm foundation. But we see in verse 19, there's a second element to this mission that Jesus has given us. Our mission involves several steps. Our mission involves several steps. The main command is make disciples. As Matthew put Jesus' words into his gospel, he uses three participles to describe that task of making disciples: going, baptizing, and teaching. In verses 19 and 20. Now, most commentators, they agree that the word make disciples, that phrase, that verbal phrase, is a command. And the other three words, they are participles. But they explain, and I agree with them, that these participles have an imperatival force to them because they're linked to this main verb. In other words, Jesus isn't just recommending that we go and recommending we baptize and recommending that we teach. He's not just giving us a good suggestion that these are some things we can do. No, they are linked to this command to make disciples. And so we understand an imperative force to them. Go, baptize, teach. So what does that involve in making disciples? First of all, it requires that we go. This word go, it means to set out, to depart, to proceed, to travel. It means to move from one place to another. This is what I call the intentional aspect of making disciples. It pictures someone who's deliberate and someone who's purposeful to be about the assignment that Jesus has given. It pictures someone who has the intent to share the gospel and to call people to respond. When my in-laws came to town a few weeks ago, they were staying at a hotel here in Louisville, and the boys thought it would be fun to go to their hotel and swim in the swimming pool. I remember when I was a kid doing that and how fun it was to swim in swimming pool hotels. So we took the boys to the hotel. We're playing, and while we're in the water having a good time, a young man enters into the pool area. He sits down on the edge of the pool, puts his feet in the water, and he does what everybody does today. He gets out his phone and engages his phone. He's texting, he's searching or surfing social media, whatever. As I see him out of the corner of my eye, I made a little bit of conversation, and I finally decided I'm going to get out of the pool. I got a towel, dried off, grabbed one of our Lakeland Invite gospel track cards, where we show you easily how we've taught you to invite someone to church using those cards, how you can open it up and share the gospel, four easy points, God, man, Christ, response. So I got that card, and I sat down next to him, and I entered into a conversation with him. Asked him a little bit about himself, invited him to church, and then I shared the gospel with him. That conversation, do you know why it happened? Because I was intentional. I'd actually prayed that morning for God to give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, and God brought someone into my path. That did not happen accidentally. I didn't have a wind come through and blow me out of the water. I didn't just stumble and fall down next to the young man. I intentionally was connecting with God as I had from the morning and allowing God to direct me through the day. I got out of the water, dried off, got a card, intentionally sat down with him. God didn't come alongside my backside, hit me, and words fly out. I actually just started a conversation. And it's a good thing I started that conversation, because that young man was lost. He didn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I had an opportunity to share Christ because I was intentional. I've shared this before. Do you know the difference between someone who shares the gospel and someone who doesn't? Intentionality. Do you know the difference between a church that shares the gospel and a church that doesn't? Intentionality. Gospel conversations, telling people the bad news. There is a God who's going to judge us all day. We're going to give an account to him, and there's eternal judgment to come. And the good news, God sent us a Savior who took our sin and rose from the dead and offers us forgiveness and life if we'll repent and trust in him. That doesn't happen accidentally. We have to be intentional with it. My wife did something ingenious to help us out with our oldest son's sleeping patterns. Titus wanted to get up whenever he wanted to get up, wanted to go to bed when he wanted to go to bed. So what Mel did, she did a little research, and somebody came up with this clever idea. They make alarm clocks that change colors to indicate to your child when it's time to go to bed and when it's time to get up. So we have right around an 8 o'clock bedtime for Titus, so he's always looking in his room to see if it's red. He's like, clock's not red yet, Daddy. I'm like, son, it's got 2 minutes. We need to start getting ready. Daddy, it's not red yet. He just doesn't get that concept of 2 minutes or anything. But when he sees it's red, he's like, oh, man. So he knows it's time to get to bed. Well, it goes green at 7 in the morning. So he knows he's not getting out of bed until he sees the green light come on. When I'm up early in the morning, and his wall, he shares the wall with our living room and his bedroom, I can hear him sometimes. He wakes up early in the morning. And it's so funny. It actually happened this morning. He wakes up early, and he says, he's talking to the clock, green light, come on. Green light, come on. And then you'll hear him say something like, green light, you're taking too long. He's like, come on. You know why he wants it to turn green? He's ready to go. I mean, he wants to get at it. Oh, I so wish that was the heart of the people of Jesus Christ when it came to the Great Commission. Listen, Jesus hasn't given us a red light, but we're acting as if we've got a red light. Baptisms are at an all-time low in our convention. People don't share the gospel hardly ever, according to surveys. You would think that Jesus had given us a red light the way we're treating the Great Commission, but do you know what? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, when Jesus said, go, he's given us the green light. We don't have to ask him if he wants us to share the gospel. He's already told us to take the good news of his life, death, and resurrection to all people. And I want to encourage you to think about that. Jesus has given you the green light to share the gospel. How do we make disciples? What's that process look like? It involves, first of all, that we go. Second of all, it involves that we baptize. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is what I call the relational aspect of disciple making. The intentional parts, going, sharing the gospel, inviting people to trust in Christ. When they make that decision, Jesus says, we baptize them. Now, baptism is an ordinance Jesus has given all of his followers. The church is to take seriously. It's a meaningful act of symbolism. When we baptize somebody in water by immersion and we raise them up, we're proclaiming the gospel that they believe Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was resurrected to new life. They're also proclaiming, I identify with it just as you and I have identified with it. They have trusted in that, and they're clinging to Jesus to follow him. They've committed and submitted their life to him. Their hope is in him and in nothing else for salvation. But it's also their plea to a local church to say, accept me as one of yours. It's the entrance into church membership through baptism. And that person is saying, I want to come under pastoral authority. I want to be held accountable by like-minded believers so that I will grow in my relationship with Jesus just as you are and you have. You say, is baptism that important? Let me ask you this. Is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus important? Is publicly proclaiming our faith important? Is being a part of a church in a formal way important? Absolutely, no question. Any person who trusts in Christ, Jesus says, we are to bring them in to the fellowship of the local church through baptism. Say, how can I help in this, Pastor? What does it look like for me to play a role in that? The church governs baptism. We administer it as a local body. The best thing you can do, just invite people to church. I mean, you share the gospel, and there's so many people who say they're Christians disconnected from a church. They've not professed Christ publicly through baptism. They've not been taught what it looks like to become a part of the church. And so the way we can deal with that is we can invite them. Hey, we've got a seat for you. We've got a place for you. We want you to join us. And we want to help you get to where Christ wants you to be in your walk. So invite someone to church. Who are you going to invite to church this coming Sunday? Think about that. Let God use you to work in someone's life to connect them to the local church. So that process of making disciples, those steps, it involves that we go, it be intentional. It involves that we baptize, we be relational, we accept people into our fellowship. And then last of all, it requires that we teach. Jesus says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I call this the instructional aspect of disciple making. Once a person says yes to Jesus and turns from sin and trusts in him, and they are baptized into the fellowship of the church, and they identify with the gospel we've all believed, the journey is not end for them. It's just beginning. A person starts out as an infant in Christ, and we want to help them become mature men and women in Christ. And so there's this process of instruction. And Jesus tells us, I don't want you to just fill people's heads. That's not what where the emphasis is. Look at what he says. I want you to teach them to observe. Teach them to obey. Teach them to submit to me in everything that I command. People will not get to where they need to be in Christ if they do not have faithful, mature believers coming alongside to help guide them there in teaching the spiritual disciplines, in teaching the core doctrines of our faith. And we've got a discipleship process we've put in place at Lakeland. We want everybody to be a part of corporate worship who's a believer. We want everybody to be a part of a Sunday school class to receive instruction and fellowship and encouragement. We want people to go through small group discipleship groups where somebody invests into you and another group of 3 to 5 people for a year, teaching you and investing into your life, and then we want you to be able to do the same for someone else. That's our pathway of discipleship here at Lakeland. Jesus tells us that we need to be those who teach if we're going to make disciples the way he wants us to. My wife is a great cook. She likes to try new things from time to time. We don't eat a lot of sweets in our home, so she's learning and growing at baking. I think it was either Thanksgiving or Christmas time. I can't remember which exactly. But she decided to try and make a pie she had never made before. So she made this pie, put a lot of time into it, cost a lot of money. I mean, those of you who bake, you know the ingredients are expensive. After it comes out of the oven, smells great, she brings me a piece of it, and take the fork and I put it into my mouth and I'm like, oh no. I'm like, this isn't gonna work. And I'm like, sweetheart, something didn't turn out right here. And then she tries a piece of it and she's like, yeah, this isn't going to work. And so that pipe went into the trash. Turns out one of the steps in making the cake, she misread one of the ingredients. And she messed that part up. Wasn't intentional, just accidental. And it changed the whole makeup of the pie. Listen, Jesus has given us some clear steps in making disciples. We can't substitute them. We can't try to develop our own and replace them with what we think is cooler or something that's more modern. No, Jesus has told us clearly, you make disciples by going, you make disciples by baptizing, and you make disciples by teaching. Jesus will honor the steps that he gives us. And if we'll be faithful to these steps, we'll raise up healthy disciples. Those who will truly turn from sins and trust in him, and they will have the hope of eternal life. People who will get involved in the life of the church and become committed to a local body, and people who will grow, and they will be able at some point in their life to raise up disciples who know how to share the gospel and who know how to invest into others to mature in their relationship with Christ. Our mission to make disciples, it rests on a firm foundation. It involves several steps, and then last of all, our mission contains a powerful promise. And that promise is in verse 20. Jesus concludes his teaching here before he ascends. And he says this, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This little interjection, the word translated lo, it may be translated behold or see in your Bible. It's an attention getter. Jesus has just given these disciples this formidable task. The church is in its early stages, and they've got the world to reach in making known who Jesus is and what he did and the salvation that's found only in him. And Jesus gives them such an encouragement, such a comfort with this promise. His promise is of his personal and continual presence in their lives. For their lives and for all disciples to follow who are committed to this task. Jesus tells us that he will be with us, and we know that that is the case because when Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit who comes to indwell all believers, and he makes real our relationship and fellowship with Jesus Christ in heaven. And Jesus promises us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. The task is huge. 18 million people in Texas alone do not know Jesus Christ. Over 3 billion people in our world still have not heard the name of Jesus. But yet we, with that huge assignment, we ought to be the most confident people in the world because Almighty God lives within us. And he's told us this task I've given you, you can do it. You can stay focused on it. You will see results because I'm with you. And that word translated as always, it literally means the whole of every day. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day, Jesus is with us. We're never on our own. And that task to make disciples. Our mission, it rests on a firm foundation. It involves several steps and it contains a powerful promise. I pray that I'm never caught in a storm at sea. I've seen some videos of what that looks like for a ship to be tossed to and fro. But we know in the history of our world, many ships have been caught at sea. Many ships disappeared and they never returned. All souls on deck were lost. In the midst of this storm that we're currently in, it took us by surprise, but it did not take our sovereign God by surprise. God knew COVID-19 would be a part of 2020 for us, and ever how long it moves into the future. And what we need to do is allow this compass text to help us reorient ourselves, if we've been thrown off by fear, if we've been distracted by something else, to get our bearings again and say, oh, that's where Jesus is going. I need to get behind him as a follower. That's where our pastoral staff is going. We need to get behind them, and we need to stay true to this mission that Jesus has given us. Lakeland Baptist, we don't need a new mission. The mission's already been given. It's clear, and it's the mission that remains in place until Jesus Christ comes again. And that's that mission to make disciples. If we fail to stay focused on this mission, we risk losing souls. People will not enter into an eternal heaven unless they hear the gospel and repent of sin and trust in Jesus. And people won't hear if we're not faithful to go. If we don't stay true to this mission, we risk hindering the maturity of certain Christians and the things God would do through them. In so many lives, we will have an epitaph of what could have been if we would have been faithful to stay focused on baptizing, bringing them into the fellowship of the church, and teaching them all that they need to know to obey Jesus. If we don't stay faithful to this mission, we risk the judgment Jesus Christ can bring on any local church. We see that happening in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He will judge the church that loses focus of the mission he gives. We risk, if we lose sight of this mission, the loss of eternal rewards. I want us all. I want to stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith and I finished the course that you gave me. And I want that to be true of everyone here and everyone that God brings into our fold. Will you commit this morning to being a disciple maker? Will you commit to renew your heart to focus on this mission? Even during these days, we can share the gospel through face masks. I'm doing it all the time now. We can invite people to church with face masks and social distancing. We're doing it today. Let's stay committed. Jesus is telling, he's told us why. He has all authority. He's told us what, make disciples. And he's told us how. I'm with you. I'll do it through you. Do you need to refocus this morning? We're going to have a time of response. We invite you to surrender to Christ and say, I've been distracted, Lord, but I give you my heart back. And I want to be committed to this mission with all passion and all surrender. Or maybe you're here with us this morning or you're watching online and you've never repented of your sin. You've never trusted in Christ. You haven't understood that you're separated from God and you're under condemnation. But Jesus died for you and rose for you. And he'll forgive your sins if you'll trust in him and commit your life to him. We're here to help you with that decision. You can text the word decision on the screen if you're watching, and somebody will reach out and follow up with you. Or if you're here this morning, we're going to have ministers out front. And we're willing to answer any questions, what it looks like for you to give your life to Christ. Maybe you need to join our fellowship. You're someone who's professed Christ, but you've never went public in baptism. We want to help you get that right. Or maybe you need to join this fellowship and become a part of this congregation and serve Jesus here in a faithful way. Whatever you need to do, we invite you to do it this morning. Will you please pray? Father, thank you for what you've done for us in Christ. God, there's no better way that we could spend our days, the rest of the time you give us on this earth, than to make disciples of all the nations. Jesus, we know you want to save people, so may we go. May we be intentional this week to share Christ with someone. We don't know whether they know you or not, but we're willing to start that conversation. May we be faithful to invite someone to church so if they can get connected to a local body because they're not a part of a church as they need to be. And may we be encouraged more than all other people in this world because we've got the one who's conquered death and sin and Satan living inside of us, and he's always going to be with us. You're always going to be there to help us and see this mission to fulfillment. God, may that put a smile on our faces. May that put a joy in our hearts. We love you. Work in our hearts this morning. God, draw people to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Will you please stand?